years. We will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray before we open up God's word together. Father, we thank you for these words that show us the account of the resurrection. Father, we're thankful this morning that this was always your plan. Your plan was always to see Jesus rise from the dead and overcome death, conquer sin for us. Father, I pray this morning as your word is opened up now that your Holy Spirit would take it deep into our hearts. Help us to understand what you have said to us and help us to understand the gravity of what we find here before us. Father, speak now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we just want to take a moment or two to focus our attention, as it were, on the resurrection of Jesus. And not just the resurrection of Jesus, but in particular, the response of those around the resurrection of Jesus. C.S. Lewis said this, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important." Let me say that again. If Christianity is false, it's of no importance. If true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. And what we need to do this morning as we come to this Easter Sunday morning is we need to consider these words of Lewis. Especially today, as we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if it didn't really happen, then it's of no importance. We are wasting our time here this morning. There is no point in us gathering here this morning. There's no point in us being here this morning if the resurrection of Jesus did not happen and is not fact. If it did happen, however, it has to be the most important thing in our lives. The only thing it cannot be is of medium importance. And each of us need to ask ourselves today, which will it be for me? Our passage this morning, Matthew 28, describes the people and the circumstances around the resurrection of Jesus. If you look at it, you can see there's a variety of ways people responded to the events that were unfolding before their eyes. Some took it seriously and committed their whole lives to it. Some blew it off as unimportant, and some just discounted it altogether. So how do these different people respond? The first response I want to look at this morning is the guard's response. The soldiers who have been placed at the tomb, guarding the tomb of Jesus. These men, we have to remember, were virtually eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They had been put there as guards by the order of Pilate. If you look at the end of Matthew 27, just before what we read this morning, it tells us that after Jesus died, the Jewish leaders came to Pilate and they said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver," talking about Jesus, "said, 'After 3 days, I am going to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples will show up and they'll steal him away.'" And Pilate allowed this to happen. He said, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." Now, we have to understand when the Roman Empire said something like that, "Go and make it as secure as you know how," they meant it. Make sure that no one is going to steal that body. Make sure that no one is going to get near that tomb. And these were not Mickey Mouse soldiers we're talking about here. These were members of the Roman Empire. So these soldiers came by the orders of Pilate under the instruction of the Jewish leaders, and they made the tomb secure. Because the Jewish leaders knew what Jesus had said. The Jewish leaders knew that he said he was going to rise from the dead. And so they wanted to make this as secure as possible. And so they strongly guarded it. But despite all their guarding and all their precautions and everything they could humanly do to stop it, nothing could stop it. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Scriptures tell us here in Matthew 28 that when he rose from the dead, a severe earthquake occurred and the angel of heaven came and rolled the stone away. Evidently, this angel was not too worried about the Roman guards. He came and he rolled the stone away. The earthquake happened. And as if to humiliate the attempts of the Romans, and as if to humiliate the attempts of anyone, that the angel sits on the stone there in their presence. And then the Bible tells us that when he appeared to the woman, now while they were on their way, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests. So while this is happening, they're basically eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They see that the stone is rolled away. They see that Jesus has risen from the dead. And they go back and they tell the chief priests all that had happened. And then they assemble the elders and they consulted together. And they say, right, we're going to give you a large sum of money. Say this. We're going to bribe you, basically. The chief priests, the religious leaders say, we're going to bribe you. We're going to give you money. Say this, his disciples came and took his body. And they took the money. Verse 15 says, and they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. The story of these soldiers and the response of these soldiers is a very intriguing one. As I say, these men all but literally saw the resurrection of Jesus. They saw the angel roll the stone away. They knew something amazing had happened. They knew it. But what was their response? Their response was to go to the corrupt Jewish officials, take money, and lie about what had happened. Now just think about that. They literally see the resurrection. But their response was to go to the corrupt leaders, take money, and tell lies. And they were actually going to tell a lie on themselves. They were going to say that they had fallen asleep. And what that typically meant for these soldiers was the death penalty. They had fallen asleep on duty. They were going to take this money, take a chance that the Jewish leaders could somehow sway it with the Roman officials that they would escape the death penalty for what they'd done. Because the Jewish leaders say, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. We'll take care of you. Here's the money. Here you go. They witnessed the resurrection. And yet, they did not respond in repentance and faith, but in denial. What this tells us, folks, is this. Proximity and being close to and around the things of Christ is no guarantee of salvation. Proximity. Being close to and around the things of Christ is no guarantee of salvation. These guys literally saw the resurrection. And instead of bowing the knee, instead of coming before Christ in repentance and faith, they chose to deny what happened. If anything shows us the corrupt nature of the human heart, That's it. Proximity, being around things, is no guarantee of salvation. That's the guard's response to what happened that morning. Then we see the religious leader's response. These men knew. They knew, without a doubt, what was going on. We saw a moment ago, none of this caught the Jewish leaders off guard. None of them were surprised by it. They knew what was going to happen. They'd heard Jesus. The irony of the New Testament and the irony of the Gospels is sometimes that the Jewish leaders listened more to Jesus and understood more of what Jesus was doing than his own disciples did. They knew what was coming. They knew what Jesus had said. They knew that he had identified himself as God. They knew that when he claimed to be the Son of God, Jesus was calling God his Father. John 5, they knew that he was claiming to be equal with God when he said, I and the Father are one in John 10. They knew what he was doing. They knew this all. You can imagine as they listened to the testimony of the guards coming to them and telling them, well, we were sitting there and all of a sudden the earth shook and there was an angel appeared and the stone rolled away and Jesus, and you can imagine the Jewish official's response was, yeah, we saw this coming. We knew this was going to come. But we don't want it. We saw it coming. We knew it was going to come. But we don't want it. The only thing the Jewish leaders were concerned with was keeping their position and their power. Their own agenda. How many people are like this today? It's not that we don't know anything about the resurrection of Jesus. It's not that we don't see it happening. It's not that we don't have the evidence before us. Because the Jewish leaders' rejection of Christ is not evidence-based. Because so many people saw the risen Christ. It cannot be evidence-based. And yet, because of our own agenda often, we discount Jesus and the resurrection. There was a movie out a few years ago called The Case for Christ. It's based on a true story of a legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, Lee Strobel, whose wife became a Christian. And he didn't like that. This guy did not like that one bit, that his wife had given herself to Christ. He did not like that. And he set out to disprove this myth that he thought she believed in. And so what he was told was, if you can disprove the resurrection, you have it beat. If you can prove that the resurrection never happened, you have this thing beat. And what he thought would take a quick weekend of research and discovery ended up in 2 years of research, serious examination, and at the end of which, he came to write a book called The Case for Christ. He could not disprove the resurrection. All he could find was actual historical evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And folks, it's not just a movie. It's a true story. No, those who reject Christ don't do it because there is no evidence. They do it like the religious leaders because they are unwilling to submit their lives to the claim of God on their lives. They choose to ignore the evidence that is right before them. And to keep their self-willed control over their own lives. I wonder, do you find yourself in that position this morning? You know as well as I do, It's not an evidence-based rejection of Christ that you are sitting in. It is a rejection simply because you do not want to submit your life to Him. That is the response of the Jewish leaders. The response of the soldiers was to take the money, deny everything that happened, and lie. The response of the Jewish leaders was to deny it ever happened because they wanted to remain in control of their own agenda. Could it be that that's where you sit this morning? You know that the resurrection is true. You know that Christ lives. You know that He died on a cross for your sin. You know that He rose again to give you new life in Him. And you're sitting here this morning and you are rejecting Him not based on the evidence, but because you want to remain in control of your own life. It's a dangerous place to be. Third and finally, we have the disciples' response this morning. There's a third set of people here in Matthew 28, the genuine disciples of Jesus. We have the soldiers, we have the religious leaders, but then we have the genuine disciples of Jesus, both the two women who first went to the tomb and those who they ran and told about the resurrection. The woman went to the tomb, they rushed to the tomb whilst the men were hiding away. Not much has changed in the world, really. That's normally the case. The women are out there doing the front up work while the men are behind the sofa. And the Bible says these people really responded to the resurrection of Jesus in the correct manner. They got it. When the two women saw Jesus, it says they came up and took hold of His feet and they what? Worshipped Him. They worshipped Him. That's the right response. They got it straight off the bat. Having been given the good news of His resurrection, they ran then to tell the other disciples. And verse 16 says, "And having been informed, the disciples then obeyed the word that Jesus had given them by going out to the mountain in Galilee, which Jesus had designated. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped Him too. And when He had given them the command to go and make disciples of all nations, guess what they did? They did. They went. In the following days, these guys, these bunch of messed up, doubting, forever getting it wrong, forever continually messing up disciples, took the gospel to the world. Took the message of the resurrection to the world. Took the message of Christ to the world. Folks, that's why we sit here today. That is why we're sitting here today. That is why we will very soon baptize people in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Spirit, because Jesus said to His first disciples, go into the world and proclaim the gospel. And they did. And we sit here today in Rathfrieland, this little huckster of a place in County Down, because the disciples went. Because the disciples went. These people left whatever it was they were doing to follow Jesus because He was alive. They had other places to go. They had other places they could be. Other things they could be doing. But if Jesus is alive, then there's nothing more important, and there was nothing more important to these disciples than that. If Jesus lives, then we're in. If Jesus is alive, then there's no more important place they could go. If Jesus is alive, there's no more important person that they could see. If Jesus is alive, then there was nothing more important that they needed to do. These disciples were totally committed to Jesus. And if He really rose from the dead, they were right. They were right that there was nothing more important that they could be committed to. And if history tells us anything, it tells us that every single one of these disciples died deaths serving this end of making disciples of all nations. Under torture, there is not one single record of one of them denying Christ. Not one. Now, you don't do that unless you have witnessed the resurrected Christ. It had a huge impact on the life of these first disciples. And it should have a huge impact on the life of disciples today. If Jesus really is alive, then this must make a huge impact on the way we live. If Jesus is alive, then the first thing we need to do is follow him. You need to commit your life to Christ. If he's alive today, that's the first thing you need to do. C.S. Lewis again wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, that you have to realize Jesus did not claim merely to be a good man or a great teacher. He claimed to be God risen from the dead. And he said, you've either got to shut him up as a lunatic, drive him away as a demon, or you need to fall at his feet and call him Lord and Savior. There's no in between. If the resurrection is real, we need to repent of our sin. We need to repent of our rebellion against God. And we need to turn and follow Jesus. And then if we do claim to be a follower of Jesus, then we must show that we're followers of Jesus in the way that we live our lives. Just like these disciples did, are we going to worship him? Are we going to... Trust me, these first disciples, they fell at his feet and they worshipped him. And they never would have let go of him, or they never would have let him out of their sight if he had not ascended to the right hand of the Father. They would have spent every waking moment with him. Are we going to do that? Every day, following Jesus. We say that we believe Jesus rose from the dead and is the living Savior and King and Lord of Lords, but often we act like he's not any more important than any other activity that we have going on in our lives. How many times do we put other things before Christ? How many times do we put things like sports, politics, business, and everything else under the sun in front of our worship and our devotion to Jesus? We say we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and we have eternal life, but how often do we share that news with others? We say that we believe that Jesus rose from the dead with the power to forgive sins of those who follow him, and to judge the sins of the world. But we live like Jesus doesn't care if we sin or not. We say we believe Jesus rose from the dead, and that we will live with him eternally in his kingdom, in heaven forever. But then we live like everything here matters more. Our homes, our cars, our toys, whatever it may be. We say we have this kingdom that is not of this world, and yet we live as if all we have is in this world. Let me ask you, what do you really believe about the resurrection? What do you really believe about the resurrection? Because the reality is, folks, today, of all days, It's not enough to put a Facebook post on. And for anyone who shares any of those things that says, if you don't share this, you're not a Christian, I will personally visit you. Share this with 350 people or you're not a Christian. Don't ever do it. Just a wee warning. It's not about posting on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, wherever you may post. What does your life look like? What does your devotion to Jesus look like this morning? Does your life show that you believe in the resurrection? Does your checkbook show that you believe in the resurrection, if there's such thing as checkbooks anymore? Does your schedule, does what you do with your time show that you believe in the resurrection? What does your life say about what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus? The soldiers denied it, took money and lied. The religious leaders, well, they didn't want to know because they had their own agenda, and all they could do was consolidate their own power and live for their own power and position. The disciples got it, and they gave up everything, and they followed Jesus, and they were all in. Which, where are you? Where are we? Are we all in, or are we all out? There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. If you're a believer in here this morning, I think all of us are faced with a choice again this morning. Every single person in this room is faced with a choice. Believer, non-believer. Non-believer, are you going to believe? Are you going to lay down your own agenda? Are you going to come to Jesus in repentance and faith and lay down your life and come to Him and give Him your all? Non-believer, that's the call on you this morning. Are you going to do that? Is now the time? Is now the time? The Word tells us, the Bible tells us, behold, today is the day of salvation. Do not put it off. I have looked into two coffins this week. And that's where the rubber hits the road, folks. That's where it hits the road. Do not put it off. You do not know that you will get tomorrow. But believer, you have a choice as well. And the choice is this. Are you going to live like you believe? Are you going to live like you believe? All in. All in. Because there's no middle ground. None. We're either all in or we're all out. Which camp do you want to be in today? Today, on the day where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, I am 100% sure where I want to be. And I hope you're the same. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for raising your beautiful Son from the dead. Thank you that resurrection promises so much. It promises us the hope of eternity with you. It promises us new life now here on earth. It promises so much. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit will have taken your word this morning and planted it into our hearts. And for those in this room who do not know Jesus as Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict of sin and show Jesus this morning and lead to salvation. We thank you for the good news of the gospel that is we messed up sinners who continually fall and who continually fail can know the forgiveness of our sins in Christ. Thank you for that good news that it doesn't depend on us, but it depends on everything that He accomplished for us on the cross. Father, I thank you for this gift that we're about to see in the gift of baptism, what it means and the significance of it. Father, I pray that our eyes would be lifted to Jesus and that we would worship him in everything we do. And it is for his beautiful name's sake, and in his beautiful name we pray. Amen.